I'd like to add a warm welcome to everyone into the house of the Lord this morning, those joining us on Zoom. Psalm 139, 17 and 18 states, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Thankful everybody awakened with time changes and all of that and could be here safely, and that we could think of the precious thoughts that the Lord has for each one of us as we gather together to praise His high and holy name. Do we have any greetings to share?
Greetings to Brother Tom Kirk. I was in back and forth with this week.
Great. Thank you, Brother Tom Hertick.
Peter and Rachel send greetings, and they're recovering from COVID, so pray for them.
So thankful for that, and we'll continue to pray for Peter and Rachel. Thank you.
We got a call from Tony Toth from California, and a lot of you remember him because he was married to Erica Haas from here. But she passed away about a year and a half ago. But he wanted to send his greetings to the church.
Great, thank you.
We also had from Johnny and Mary Lou that they sent their greetings also.
Wonderful. Thank you, Brother Frank. Anybody else? No? All righty. Today, following lunch, kind of busy day here, we have the trustees will be meeting in classroom 4 and 5. Brother Mike, I didn't confirm with you. Classroom 3 for outreach, or? Is that okay? All right, so outreach committee also meeting after lunch in classroom 3 then. Okay, thank you. And then the rest of us will have a song service because these meetings, particularly the trustee meeting, will probably last quite a while. So we'll be singing in here while they're meeting. Midweek Bible study again, and 8 p.m. In church and via Zoom. And Brother Phil, we're in chapter 25 of Acts. So chapter 25 of Acts. The address list is out on the table. If you haven't seen it, today's the time to see it. It's the deadline, because next week it will be published. And speaking of next week, it's our annual business meeting. So that's 1 week from today. That would be after church. Lisa and Chris, hey, didn't see you. Greetings. Welcome. So next Sunday would be business meeting. And then we have the following Sunday, which is Palm Sunday. We'll have our Palm Sunday service. We'll have communion also then after that, after lunch. The 29th, just keep going on in the month here, the 29th is the next opportunity for us to gather together. That's a Friday, and that'll be our Good Friday service. That'll be via Zoom. And then, of course, March 31st, Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday will be like last year, if you remember, with the early morning. Is it 8:30 for the Harry? 8:30 and sunrise service, if you will, followed by a breakfast, and then a Bible class service, and we'll be finished for the day. But that'll be our celebration of Resurrection Day. And again, another reminder, we're drawing to the close of the first quarter, which is the quarter designated for Nepomuceno as our quarterly mission focus. So please keep that mission in prayer and also in your thoughts of giving. Anything else I may have missed? No? All right, then let's sing together, gather our hearts in singing the first two verses of 97. 97, verses 1 and 2.
Thank you. Good morning. I do cherish your prayers. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for time set aside that we could study and open your word. And we pray that it would be the source of our inspiration, that you would be the source of our inspiration. You'd be the source of our life, of our hope, of our joy. You're so thankful for who you are as Lord and Savior, as our Redeemer. Thankful for what you've done for each one personally. And thankful that collectively we can gather together and serve you and praise your name on high and speak of your word and cherish it. We pray that your spirit would move amongst us, that you would enlighten us, that you would give us direction and thoughts, and that we would be pleasing in your sight as we walk our daily lives. And pray that we would have hearts that would be desirous of serving you and not be distracted by the things of this life. We pray that we would not be saddened by things around us, but joyous for things to come, because we know our hope is in you. We just praise you and thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I watched this YouTube channel of eagles in a nest, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful background behind the nest. I've watched it for a couple years. Eagles are majestic, beautiful creatures. Bald eagles, the white head, and sometimes they give close-ups of the talons that are so strong, and when they fly off, they're huge. But this past month, the eagles are a beautiful thing because they also mate and have a partner for life, typically, kind of like humans, and have a relationship that stays together. And this past month, these eagles have had three eggs that they hatched. That they had laid. Thank you. That they had laid in the end of January. It's so interesting. This YouTube channel has 330,000 followers. And this past month, if you would look during the day, typically there'd be 30,000 people watching live, on average, it seems. People really interested. First of all, it's beautiful. It's amazing. And now the excitement of maybe there'll be little eagles that are coming. The eggs were laid in the end of January. Typical gestation period is 35 days. And we're on March 10th now. I showed a picture of the eagle last year during our Wednesday night Bible study. And last year they laid one egg that didn't hatch. And it looks like potentially all three. The first two probably are no longer viable, and the last one, maybe not. There's a chat that goes along with it. They usually have the chat off because so many people have things to say, but the chat, when they turn it on, is very expressive of disappointment nowadays. People are disappointed with what they expected, little eagles, and none have come. And so my thoughts have been about disappointment. And I've been a little disappointed too, and watching it and expecting and hoping for that. But disappointment is something that everyone experiences. Typically, disappointment is because we have expectation of things. We expect to see baby eagles and they don't come. We're disappointed. We expect many things in our lives. We expect good things to happen. We expect our boss to be nice to us. We expect school to be easy, or maybe we don't expect that. When it's harder than we expect, that it's difficult. We expect a raise if we work hard, or we expect good relations, good family relations, and when things don't go as they expected, there's disappointment. We expect our political leaders to be righteous and good people, and we've been so disappointed in that. Expectations lead to disappointment. We discussed on Wednesday about expectations that we can have of ourselves as we witness to others, and we don't see them responding to our witness, and we think we're disappointed. Oh, they didn't, you know, respond to the gospel story. But that's not our job to have them respond. God's job is to work on their heart. Our job is to share the story and to have expectations that, oh, we're going to see it happen in front of us is beyond what we should expect. Our joy should be in sharing that story, sharing the truth of what Christ has done to us, in us. And that should be our joy. That should be the focus. And we shouldn't have those expectations. Yes, we should have a hope that at some point the Lord will touch the lives that we're speaking with and speaking to. But to expect it to us to see it and to and it's actually, if we're expecting that, then we're looking for a fulfillment of that. Like that is going to be what's great. When really Christ's work in their lives, Christ's work in our lives is what's great. Not that we shared the message, not that they responded to the message we shared. No, it's Him and Him alone. We can find ourselves, we can find in Scripture, people disappointed with the Lord as well. We think of the Jews as they escaped, got out of, were freed, let go from Egypt, and how they expected to have a land flowing of milk and honey, and 40 years they wandered in the desert with manna. And they were disappointed is an understatement. They were complaining, and they told God of their disapproval, and thus they did wander for 40 years. You think of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. He had visions of what he thought might be like as he would lead his brothers, and then he was sold into slavery. He had a right to be disappointed. And in Potiphar's house, he did good and was accused of something that he didn't do and was put in a prison and had every right to be disappointed. And I believe these people that we speak of were disappointed, Joseph. But disappointed didn't lead to, because disappointment can lead to other things that are negative. Disappointment is okay, but it shouldn't lead down the trail. And so he was thrown in prison, but he got lifted up and was, I was going to say Caesar, but Pharaoh's right-hand man. And then saved his family in the end, which is a beautiful account. Job, I'm sure, felt great disappointment. He had served God and seemingly was rewarded with catastrophe. And reward is not the right word. We know in the heavenly realm what was happening, which Job did not realize. But I'm sure he was disappointed. Disappointment can lead to discouragement, despair, disillusionment, depression, defeat, ultimately death. These are the D's of the progression of D's. I call it the D dance. Disappointment, discouragement, despair. Disappointment is unmet expectations. Discouragement is a loss of hope. Despair is no hope. And I think those are not sins yet. I think when you get to disillusionment, where you say, wait, what I believed to be true wasn't even true. Because of my experience, because of what I've seen, the truth is not right anymore. I think that's a careful point. And then that can lead to depression, defeat, and death. It's a bad trail. So, with the thought of disappointment and all that goes around it, I thought of another scripture where disappointment was a key thing. I just see disappointment in it. And so I'd like to read from John chapter 11. It's a beautiful account, amazing account, one of Jesus' most amazing miracles, which is super interesting. So just to let you know, it's the raising of Lazarus. This is the only gospel that it's written in, and it's like one of Jesus' most amazing miracles, and you wonder if it's like one of the greatest, and right near the end of his ministry, right before his death, why is it not in the other gospels? Because it's so powerful and so amazing. And the thinking is that those other gospels were written earlier. John is the last gospel to be written, and the thought is that maybe those other authors didn't include it in their gospels for fear of the Jews then being inciting to have more of a reason to kill Lazarus. The thought is Lazarus was still alive when those other gospel writers wrote their gospels. By the time John did, he may not have been, or John just trusted God that he would protect Lazarus. So it's interesting because we read in the next chapter, John 12, that the Jews also thought of how they should kill Lazarus even at that time after he had been raised, just to get rid of this idea of the power of Jesus or power of God through Jesus. So anyway, I just thought that was super interesting. Now, John 11. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Just an aside, that note there, referring to the description of what Mary did, is really what happens in the next chapter. It's like, that's exactly what Mary did in chapter 12. So Mary is just kind of known for that event, I mean, specifically, and so he notes it here, the author John, even though it hadn't even happened yet, which is interesting. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, being Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he unto his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary stayed in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth, liveth, and believeth in me, shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. How he loved him. Open the eyes of the blind. Oh, sorry. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where it was, where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews, which came to Mary, and had seen these things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Conclude with verse 46. This account is amazing, and kind of the purpose, there's many purposes, but One of the purposes really is at the end here. Many believed, but a number of them went and told the Pharisees, which kind of brought them to a level, and we read that in the next chapter, or at the end of this chapter, in fact, brought them to the point where we really have to do something about Jesus. We really have to get rid of him. So it kind of really got the ball really rolling for Jesus to be crucified not much later, a week or so. Actually, a week to his Passion Week, and then a week later. But it was incentive for the leaders to say, this is enough. So Jesus, something I never realized is that when he got the message that Lazarus was sick, it is likely, based upon the timing, that Lazarus may have already been dead at that time. He was a distance away and was staying away from Judea, where the leaders were already had, you know, tried to kill him. And so he is staying away and somewhere, we don't know how far, but it's possible and probably likely that he was dead. And yet he says, this sickness is not unto death. It's so interesting that Jesus sees things in a different way than we do. If Lazarus was either about to die or had died already, he's saying this sickness is not unto death, because he knew what was going to happen. Jesus looks at us and sees us not for what we are. He sees us for what we can be. He sees us for what potential we have, for what he knows he will do in our lives in the future. He recognizes in even us, as he did in Lazarus, that yes, things look bad. Yes, he's sick. Yes, he is going to die, but is not going to end in death, because he will be risen. It won't end in death. And likewise, we don't have to end in death. We have a promise. We've talked about promises this morning of what Christ has done, of the precious promises that we have of life eternal, of hope, of joy, despite sorrow and suffering and disappointment. So his disciples are like, they don't really understand. And then which is interesting, he stays two more days. And you wonder, in those 2 days, in his heart he must have known that Lazarus had passed, because Jesus knows these things. And when we see him at the gravesite, he breaks down and weeps. And wondering at the moment, or at the time when he was sick, and he, you know, it's interesting, you know, he would think Jesus would want to be at the funeral of his good friends. And the whole dynamic of this family, this Martha, Mary, and Lazarus is so interesting. We know from reading in other scriptures of how Martha was, you know, most likely the older sister, responsible and diligent and hardworking, and Mary was, you know, it's just more concerned about relations and that kind of thing, kind of like an older sister and a younger sister. And then Lazarus, we're not sure where he was, but by their overly concern for him, even though it could be older, maybe he was younger than them both, but it could have been. But, you know, it's interesting. I could see when the disciples and Jesus go to their house, that, you know, Lazarus is just one of the guys hanging out with the disciples, and just, you know, feeling a part of such a family sense among this group. It's a beautiful thing. And the relationship is clear, that there's a loving, obviously Jesus was loving to everyone he met, and everyone who encountered him could sense the love that he had for them, could sense that there was a closeness, that there's a depth of Jesus' caring for them. Each individual, from a leper to a blind man to anyone that he met with, a sense of love and caringness. But in those instances, those people met him and there was that moment of that, but there was not typically an ongoing relationship like he had with this family here. They had a real ongoing friendship a core relationship. And so it was intense for them. And so when he heard that he was sick and probably knew that he was actually going to die, did he grieve? I'm sure he did. I'm sure inside he grieved, but he was always so focused on the mission at hand, always so focused in the ministry he was doing, that he didn't let that grief come out of him at that time. You know, I'm healing, I'm teaching, I'm doing these things. The person that I'm dealing with right now is who I want to be intentional with, want to be purposeful with in my dealing with them. Even though, yes, I do sense that Mary and Martha are suffering and Lazarus has died. And you would think he would want to be there at the, you know, we sometimes you get together with people that you don't see often at weddings and at funerals. At times you see people that you don't see often. And so you would think he would want to be there at the burial. And burial, Jewish burials, are the next day after someone dies. So when he was dead 4 days, it was really 5 days at least that it had happened. That's why it seems that it was when he got the message, he already knew. But he waited those 2 days because he knew this miracle is going to be amazing and it's going to touch people's lives. And so when he says, okay, let's go, his disciples are, wait, we're going back towards Jerusalem? Remember, that's not a place you want to be. They tried to kill you there. And he says, yeah, we're going. And he talks about walking in the light. And really, I think that's an understanding that he was meant to do his mission. He's called to do his mission. And he wouldn't be stopped until the night comes, which is at the end of his life. And so he clearly says... Well, not as clear initially. He says, let's go, our friend Lazarus sleeping. And in the Greek, there's a word for death that is the same word as a sleeping, and it gets used interchangeably. And so that's the word he used here. And so the disciples knew he was sick. So they said, oh, he's sleeping, good. I told Rachel and Peter yesterday, sleep is what they need. They need to rest to get better. And similarly, the disciples thought, he's resting. Good. That's what he needs to heal. And then Jesus says, no, I'm going to use the real word that he's dead, because it's a different word that clearly is speaking about death only. And he is dead. And then Thomas, in a super interesting, you would think this should be Peter that said this, because Peter says silly things, but Thomas said it here. Let us go that we may all die with him. I mean, if he's dead, we'll all die together, because this is kind of a suicide mission. We know they want to kill you, so let's all go and die. It's kind of a Peter-like thing to say. But when they get there, he's already dead for 4 days, and Martha runs out, probably when he's further down the road, hearing that he's on his way. And this interaction is absolutely amazing. But her first words are, Lord, and this is the exact same words that Mary uses later when she sees him. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. These close friends of Jesus knew, whether hearing or probably ever having observed Jesus heal people, change people's physical lives for the better. Lepers, blind men, people that couldn't hear, they'd seen it. And yet when it came to themselves, a family that Jesus cared about intimately, was a part of, he wasn't there for them. And the sense I get is of deep disappointment. Of course, of grief, knowing that their brother was dead. But knowing the source who could have helped him was their good friend, had been there often, and now wasn't there when they needed him most. It's like It's like you would expect, of all people, Jesus, of all people, we are your friends. You couldn't have been here for us to help us in our sadness. Not that we deserve it, but we're close to you. It's like you would think, and Lord, we know you know things that you are beyond knowing. And we asked you to come, and there's a lot of sense of why? Disappointment. We wouldn't have expected Jesus' good friend to die. He had the power to heal. If you were here, he wouldn't have. And we know you know things. But the interaction and is really core to this text and to the beauty of it and to what we can take for us today. Because she expresses in faith, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. Well, did she have belief there that Lazarus could be raised at this moment? I wouldn't go that far, because at the gravesite, when he said, roll away the stones, she was the one that said, I don't think that's a good idea. It already smells in there. So I don't think she sensed that he would be raised, but she believed in Jesus. And Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. And she acknowledges, yes, Lord, I know he will, because I believe at the resurrection, at the end of time, when we have new life, that he will rise again. And Jesus says, one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture, it's akin and as great as John 3:16, you see up in the end zones of football stadiums, this verse could go just right there next to it. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is the gospel message. Death is a part of humanity. Physical death, as he was dealing with here, and spiritual death even more so. And he was the resurrection for death, both physically and spiritually. And will raise us up, as when we die, will raise us up to eternity in the future. But has raised us up, those who believe on him, as it says, now, to be spiritually alive in him. It's the most beautiful thing we can imagine. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And he asked Martha that. Do you believe that whoever lives and believes in me shall never die? And she says, yes, but I don't think she could understand yet. I don't think any of them could understand yet of what Jesus would do and what it meant to him, for him to give true life. She says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You are God's Son. You are the deliverer who has come to save us. What that means, I don't fully understand yet. What that means for Lazarus, I don't even understand yet either. But I do believe that you are that one. And what you're saying here, I don't fully grasp, but I trust you. I trust you with all my heart. And she goes and calls Mary, and Mary comes and says the same thing. And Mary says, identical. I mean, the words are identical if you were here. And that disappointment, Jesus, you could have prevented this. You could have stopped this. And Jesus sees the crowd weeping, and his spirit groans of sadness. And I thought, Jesus knew in 10 minutes, Lazarus is going to be up and at him. He's going to be fully alive. He knew this. But his grief was there in the moment. He's in the moment with the people, with Mary and Martha, and senses the grief and pain of suffering, of death. He is called the man of sorrows in Isaiah 53, the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. But those sorrows are our sorrows that he bore for us. He knew Lazarus was going to rise. He knew joy would be amongst them. But in that moment, it was sorrowful. And he experienced it with them. It was the sorrow that he experiences for us when we fall short and sin. When we don't obey his word. When we don't adhere to his calling and don't live up to what he wants for us. And don't obey the Holy Spirit. The sorrow that he experiences is because of us. He has nothing to be sorrowful for. He is God's Son. Holy, holy, holy. And yet, he experiences that sorrow because of us. And so he weeps. And even the Jews around that observe this, they're disappointed. Like you're the one who heals people. And you couldn't be here for your friends? It's disappointing. But really, the end is what's amazing. Obviously, the leading up to it, it's all amazing. But that he moves the stone away, has the stone moved away, and says, for your glory and for the purpose of these people to understand, this is now done. And he calls Lazarus to come forth. And he comes out all wrapped up, probably watering because he couldn't walk. And as everything's wrapped, standing up. And just the picture of this is amazing. And the people are blown away. Some are fainting, I'm sure. Some are just falling down. Martha and Lazarus. Martha and Mary, just amazed, overjoyed. Actually, probably not initially overjoyed, seeing a mummy like that. And you're like, what's going on? As he's unwrapped and his life is fully there. And he's fully not a ghost, not something, apparition. He is Lazarus as he was 5 days ago. And life is restored. And disappointment is wiped away. The instance of disappointment. And we find ourselves at times being disappointed. Maybe not to this extent, but we find ourselves expecting things. Expecting, God, I've served you. And I expect not to be burdened with these circumstances or this situation or these people that I have to deal with. Whatever the case is, I don't feel like I deserve this. Who am I to decide to have that expectation that because I think I've served him, which certainly none of us has served him to the extent that we should, that we deserve anything that we get, that we deserve something that we expect. As I thought of this, and I thought of our lesson this morning, the thing that we should expect, and the only thing we can expect, are the promises of God. To expect beyond God's promises is to put something in place that we have no right to do so, that we are not in charge of. The expectation should be to serve God and to have Him reward us in whatever way He seems fit. Will it always come with a world-shattering miracle as happened here? It could. Will it come with the Holy Spirit's comfort in our grief? Yes, most likely. Will it come with God's blessing and provision in ways we never expected? Often. Will it come with our obtaining our eternal reward? For sure. 100%. guaranteed. Beyond this life, we are promised to be resurrected and to be redeemed and be rewarded with a life in glory with our Lord, serving Him face to face with no veil between us. Whatever someone says or does, or whatever experience you have that disappoints you, that was never meant to be what satisfies you. You were never meant to be satisfied by whatever disappointed you. Christ alone is what satisfies us. Him, the communion with Him, the closeness to Him, His promises, His love for us is what satisfies. If you're disappointed, then you've put your expectation, your hope in something that will not satisfy anyway. Even if it would have been fulfilled, it wouldn't have satisfied you. You'll be disappointed in something else. It is only Christ alone. As those eagles have eggs that aren't hatched and are... Yeah, you think, do the eagles get disappointed? Are they saddened? Are they grieved that their eggs haven't hatched? Is there disappointment in them? I don't know. Their efforts in loving and turning the eggs and fluffing the nest and just maintaining them in a loving, caring way, it seems loving, but it's just... They are created by God, and they are doing instinctively what God created them to do. We are created by God, and instinctively, often, human nature is, we do things apart from God. Spiritually, when we have the Holy Spirit, instinctively, we should desire to be close to Jesus, to Him to be rule in our lives, to have the Holy Spirit fill us fully, and to be obedient to His Word, and to have His promises be our expectation. That's our new expectation. That's our new instinctive. That's what we are created as new creatures to be. Instinctively, to love and serve the Lord. We have to be very careful that our old nature does not creep in and put that aside. But let's serve Him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and find ways to have His expectations, His promises be our expectations. And beyond that is blessings that He can provide, but not necessarily that we should expect. Let's sing from hymn 278, the first two verses.
been blessed richly to be under the sound of the gospel this morning, under the sound of God's precious word. And we thank Brother Phil for the service just now, and also Brother Mike. Where are you? There you are, Brother Mike, for the Bible class this morning. I do not want to add to what was said in the sermon. It was all extremely clear, and I just pray that we would all leave here with a sense of our delight is in Christ, in Christ alone. And our disappointment that may come in this life, may come in the form of attacks from the evil one to tear us down. But we have hope, and we have life, and we have joy in our Savior. I would like to just conclude here by reading three verses from hymn number 93, God, My Hope and Expectation. God, my hope, my expectation, evermore my helper near. Thou wilt come to my protection, though all else be dark and drear. When the storms of life distress me, Thou dost comfort, aid, and bless me. I would heed Thy guidance still, as Thou wilt, not as I will. Verse 3, let me live and walk before Thee, even as Thou deemest best. With the kind of protection o'er me, I shall be forever blessed. If I stand but in Thy favor, nothing here can harm me ever. I would heed Thy guidance still, as Thou wilt, not as I will. And verse 5, unto Thee I have commended all with a contented heart. Every woe will soon be ended. Joy will take the place of smart. When I shall behold from heaven all the guidance Thou hast given, then I deeply moved shall say, blessed hast Thou planned my way. I've asked Brother Floyd to conclude with prayer. Let's all stand, please.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we honor and praise Thee, Lord. We thank You for all that You do. We pray for all the over 8 billion people that are in the world, Lord. We pray for the poor, those that are hungry, those that are going through wars, and we pray that they end someday. And we also pray for that You are able to nourish us and give us food this afternoon, and we please bless the hands that prepared it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.